Once upon a mountaintop, three little trees stood and dreamed of what they wanted to become when they grew up. The first little tree looked up at the stars and said, "I want to hold treasure. I want to be covered with gold and filled with precious stones. I'll be the most beautiful treasure chest in the world." The second little tree looked out at the small stream trickling by on its way to the ocean. "I want to be traveling mighty waters and carrying powerful kings. I'll be the strongest ship in the world." The third little tree looked down into the valley below where busy men and women worked in a busy town. "I don't want to leave the mountaintop at all. I want to grow so tall that when people stop to look at me, they'll raise their eyes to heaven and think of God. I will be the tallest tree in the world." Years passed. The rain came, the sun shone, and the little trees grew tall. One day, a woodcutter climbed the mountain. The woodcutter looked at the first tree and said, "This tree is beautiful. It's perfect for me." With a swoop of his shining axe, the first tree fell. "Now I shall make a beautiful chest. I shall hold wonderful treasure," the first tree thought. The woodcutter looked at the second tree and said, "This tree is strong. It's perfect for me." With a swoop of his shining axe, the second tree fell. "Now I shall sail mighty waters," thought the second tree. "I shall be a strong ship for mighty kings." The third tree felt his heart sink when the woodcutter looked his way. He stood straight and tall and pointed bravely to heaven, but the woodcutter never even looked up. "Any kind of tree will do for me," he muttered. With a swoop of his shining axe, the third tree fell. The first tree rejoiced when the woodcutter brought her to a carpenter's shop. But the carpenter fashioned the tree into a feed box for animals. The once beautiful tree was not covered with gold or treasure. She was coated with sawdust and filled with hay for hungry farm animals. The second tree smiled when the woodcutter took her to a shipyard, but no mighty sailing ship was made that day. Instead, the once strong tree was hammered and sawed into a simple fishing boat. She was too small and too weak to sail an ocean or even a river. Instead, she was taken to a little lake. The third tree was confused when the woodcutter cut him into strong beams and then formed him into a cross. "What happened?" the once tall tree wondered. "All I ever wanted was to stay on the mountaintop and point to God." Many days and nights passed. The three trees nearly forgot their dreams. But one night, golden starlight poured over the first tree as a young woman placed her newborn baby in the feed box. "I wish I could make a cradle for him," her husband whispered. The mother squeezed his hand and smiled as the starlight shone on the smooth and sturdy wood. "This manger is beautiful," she said. And suddenly the first tree knew she was holding the greatest treasure in the world. One evening, a tired traveler and his friends crowded into the old fishing boat. The traveler fell asleep as the second tree quietly sailed out onto the lake. Soon a thundering and thrashing storm arose. The little tree shuddered. She knew she did not have the strength to carry so many passengers safely through the wind and the rain. The tired man awoke. He stood up, stretched out his hand, and said, "Peace." The storm stopped as quickly as it had begun. And suddenly the second tree knew she was carrying the King of Heaven and Earth. One Friday morning, the third tree was startled when he watched a man being dragged his way. He shuddered when a soldier nailed the man's hand to her. She felt ugly and harsh and cruel. But on Sunday morning, when the sun rose and the earth trembled with joy beneath him, the third tree knew that God's love had changed everything. It made the third tree strong. And every time people thought of the third tree, they would think of God. That was better than being the tallest tree in the world. Thank you. Six days ago, we returned home from a whirlwind 9-day trip to Ecuador. The skit you just saw is one of the that we had an opportunity to perform for four different groups of people in Ecuador. We did three different groups of Compassion Kids and then once for the brothers and sisters in Kangawa. The message, of course, is that as great as our plans may be, God's plans for us are greater, greater than all that we can ask or imagine. And I would say that each time we performed this skit, we experienced it at a little bit more deep of a level. Regardless of how much it was pounded into our heads before we left to hold our plans in an open hand, we all came with different expectations of what God was going to do in and through our time there. But what we experienced was greater. So many amazing things happened, so many details to share. A crazy start to our adventure began with the journey there. We sat in a plane for 2 hours before we even left the runway in Chicago. As we got into the air and were flying along, Sweet Fizz passed out, causing a little bit of a commotion that she would rather have not participated in. And as we landed 2 hours late for our flight that we had to catch, the paramedics came on and escorted her off. And as they're sorting her out, the rest of the team runs, literally, to the other end of the airport to catch our next flight. We rushed and rushed, and they threatened to leave us behind. But we made it. We all got on the plane, and as soon as the last one of us sat down and took a deep breath, that was me, they came over the announcer and let us know that there were technical difficulties and we were going to have to get off the plane and board a new plane. And as we sat in the airport in Miami waiting to board for the second time, a man who came with us by the name of Don, he sat with a grin on his face. And I was like, what? And he said, lots of opposition. Must be something really good gonna happen. And he was right. Something amazing happened. To be precise, lots of amazing things happened, which we'll get to. If you've ever been on a mission trip, you know that the most amazing thing that happens is in your own heart as you serve. God is so creative in the way that he designed serving and the way that it works. When you set out to serve, three amazing things happened. First, you experience God's presence in new and powerful ways, and he pulls you further up into relationship with him. Second, you experience a deeper sense of community with those that you serve alongside. And with lots of sweat and laughter, you are pulled further in to relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Last is that you experience a longing to do more of the same. As you operate in the giftings that God wired into your very being, you are pulled further out to serve the world and our community, to participate in the work that he's already doing, to bring restoration to this broken world, one brick at a time. Through serving, God calls us to keep going further up, in, and out. What was particularly fun to see, though, was how each member of our team experienced this in a different way. I'm going to invite some of our team up here to share their experiences as we chat about what we did there. And as they come up, I'll, in the words of Pastor Luis of El Buen Pastor in Kangawa, this is not going to be a boring service. You're going to hear from several people. And if you get bored, let us know and we'll pass you the mic. You're next. So after we finally landed in Quito on Saturday night, we stayed in a house owned by the Covenant Church there. And on Sunday, we had the opportunity to tour the school that Christina Sutton works in. It was really cool to see that, and I think it was a great source of encouragement to her, because something happens when other people get to see what it is that you're doing day in and day out. It's amazing what kind of validation that you get when other people experience what you're doing. Sunday evening, we headed up the mountain to our home for the week in Cayambe at Hotel Los Olivos. And if you've ever been, you know why I say hotel. And if you haven't been, you should come to the hotel. We always put quotes around the word hotel. We spent the rest of that night and into the wee hours of that morning, for many of us, preparing things for our first day of camp with a compassion group. Monday through Friday had a very similar routine. We got up in the morning and did devotions and prayer time together at 7:30. And something really amazing happened to us as a team when we began the day together in prayer. It was a different dynamic for us as we've not been able to be all together like this in the past several years. I'll let Rhonda tell us her experience of this. Trust the mic, they'll do what they're supposed to.
Buenos dias. Mi nombre es Rhonda. And that's all the Spanish I know. I really long to learn Spanish, and that is one of the things that I'm going to do. I'm already starting to learn because I really want to be more effective in Ecuador. And it's a prayer request as I speak, because most of you know I haven't mastered the English language yet. But I went last summer, and then I went in January, and the experiences were very different, because in last summer's mission trip, many of us stayed in the homes of the people there in the church. And it was a wonderful experience because we got to know that family. We ate with them. We visited with them. And at the end of the week, there were tears shed when we had to say goodbye. But it was also very different because Katrina, Fizz, and I stayed in a full-size bed each night, and we got to know each other. This year, the entire team stayed in the hotel, and I actually had my own bunk bed. But I found, like, one of the nights we were all sitting on my bunk bed together, just like having a slumber party. The community that was formed was unbelievable because we shared devotion and prayer in the morning together. We had breakfast together. We went and did construction together. And as you saw in the video, we had lines of people lined up, you know, moving cinder blocks. And as you watch people during the construction, you see their gifts. I was in awe of Libby's physical strength and Kurt and Chuck's ability, construction ability. I mean, you just start seeing each other's gifts and talents, and you there's something that happens in your heart when you go on a mission trip and you serve, you know, 9 days with people, and you hike with them and you walk with them and you ride in the back of a truck all crammed in there, going up a muddy, slippery, steep hill, and you're screaming and laughing at the same time because you think you're gonna die. But we had so many experiences of appreciating the beauty of Ecuador together, loving on these kids together. And I think as you experience this, your heart is endured to the people on the team because you have this experience that you're sharing together. At the end of the trip, one of the things I love that they always do is they have everyone on the team write a note to everybody else on the team saying what you appreciate them. And it was so encouraging as I read those notes because I realized that there was things that people saw in me that many times I don't even see in myself. And so I really encourage anyone to have this experience because you get to love on people together and love each other together. And many of the people last summer and this trip, I didn't know well, but you can't have this experience without getting to know people really well. You won't all have to sleep in a full-size bed together.
Maybe. Thanks, Rhonda. From one extreme extrovert to the other, it's amazing how an individual who's already drawn so deeply to community can be drawn that much further. The morning devotions and prayers really seem to put us on the same page to start the day. And then after breakfast, we loaded up and headed out. We spent most of our day at the same site that was shared by a covenant church called Emmanuel, a compassion site, which I'll share more about later, and a medical clinic that provides low-cost health care for the locals. And up until lunch every day, our time was spent focused on construction on the clinic. If you were here before we left, I shared a little bit about that. They're expanding their facility by adding a therapy center. Another agency approached them and said that they would provide the therapists if this facility would provide the place. It was an amazing opportunity, so they just needed to create the space. And that is what one of the big things that we worked on. There was a lot of hard work with blood, sweat, and tears. Literally, all three of those things occurred every day. Moving sand, moving blocks, putting up walls, throwing mud onto the walls. Actually, though, it was Kurt was the only person who got to do the throwing mud on the walls. And he was in heaven. He looked like a giddy little boy as he did it. But he wasn't just having fun. He was being pulled further. I'll let him tell you about that.
So a little backstory before we talk about the mudslinging. For years, I've talked to Everett Mills about Habitat for Humanity. But I never made it a priority. I never actually participated in Habitat for Humanity. And then last fall, Ralph Mahler, somehow, Pastor Ralph, caught wind that I had verbalized this, and he drew me in. So there's your warning. If you say something to Ralph, just be aware. But I greatly appreciate Ralph's gentle leading into participating with Habitat for Humanity. So I participated with Habitat last fall with the Unity Build. And so as I'm flinging the mud with my friend Franklin, it just really kind of struck me on a variety of levels, and that God has given me some gifts in a variety of areas, one of which is construction and the love for doing construction. I frankly would rather do that than play golf. And so as I'm doing that, I'm thinking about how the covenant has participated in Ecuador, and it's an incredible teamwork thing if you pay attention to what's going on between the covenant and the Santiago partnership, and then us as a mission team. We're all partnering together to accomplish what God's already mm-hmm. doing. We're not coming in there to do it for them, but we're coming alongside them to do it. And so that was just really meaningful to me. And it made me think about my experience with Habitat for Humanity and what they're doing on the Wabash Avenue neighborhood in this community. And it's really, really impactful. And it's spurred in me a desire to not just stop with Habitat at the Unity Build, but to continue to be a participant with Habitat and to use the gifts that God has given me. On another note, I would like to echo what Rhonda said. It was an incredible experience to spend 14 hours a day with the same 16 people and love every minute of it. I only knew about five people well going into this, and really formed some great friendships and bonds with everybody through this experience. And you know, coming back on Monday and Tuesday, looking around thinking, man, where's my 15 friends at? So if you've given consideration to going to Ecuador, I would strongly encourage you to make it a priority.
Yeah, it was a real joy to see you come alive, and I'm super excited to see what God continues to do in and through this man when he presses further in to Habitat. So during our construction time, several other things got thrown in, and one of them was meeting the Compassion Kids that are sponsored by our church as a whole, and then a few other ones by individual families. Chuck and Brandy took this on with their kids as a family. Now, Chuck was planning on sharing this morning, but they are not doing very well. They're a bit under the weather, so you can be praying for them, especially little Cooper. He's not doing well. But since Chuck is not here, I will share on his behalf because he sent me what he was going to say. The Meshburgers had a little bit of a rough go as they were just preparing to leave for Ecuador. The week before they left, every single one of them passed around to each other that yucky stomach bug with a fever and all while they were trying to pack. Also, Brandy's grandmother passed away. Again, lots of resistance, and it caused them to question their place on the team and wonder if they should even go. I think I can speak for the team when I say that it was a blessing to have their whole family there with us. The girls were great at jumping in and helping with whatever needed to be done, and Cooper was just a sweet source of giggles and joy as he walked past anywhere he went. Now, thankfully, on the other side of the trip, they are glad that they pressed through the resistance. I'll read to you what Chuck sent me to say. To me, this trip was more for my family than it was for me. I have been 3 times in the past and knew what to expect, and was excited to see my Ecuadorian friends. It was such a blessing to me to watch my wife and children interact with the people I love from years past. It was also wonderful to see deep relationships go deeper because my wife and kids were there. It was amazing to see the way my kids interacted with the local kids, even though they couldn't speak to each other. It was so fun to see my wife step out of her comfort zone and gain something from these wonderful people. She's been talking nonstop about being intentional in her relationships with people here because that's the way the Ecuadorians treated her. I'm excited to see how God continues to grow our relationship within my personal family, within the Riverside family, and within the Covenant family globally through our mission trips to Ecuador. A father being pulled further in to his family. Yeah, I can see why they had so much resistance just getting there. Chuck, Brandy, Isabella, Roxy, and Cooper all met with each of Riverside's 3 sponsored kids plus 3 others. They gave them gifts. They represented the love from all of us beautifully, serving together in a different way during that construction period. After construction, we ate some delicious food provided by the compassion staff. Now, I just want to stop for just a moment and not assume that everybody knows what compassion is. Compassion International is a faith-based sort of sponsor a child program. And basically, you give a certain amount of money per week to this organization, and they use that for a program that's kind of like an after-school program. They get a full meal. They have the opportunity to get help with their homework, have a safe place to play, get school supplies and other necessities, and they experience the love of Christ. After lunch, we would set out to put on a mini camp for these compassion kids. We would start with an attention getter, or simple game or challenge, and then we'd split up into 2 groups. The older kids started off learning baseball, but we didn't take hard bats and balls and mitts. We took wiffle ball stuff because, you know, luggage allowances and blunt objects and stuff. While the younger kids were learning a dance. And then halfway through, we would switch, and the older kids would learn a different dance, and the younger kids would go and do some sort of sporty activities. We had 2 different teams for these, what we called clinics. And we did all of the planning and providing the resources, but we depended largely on the merge staff to translate. Tom was on the sports team, and he ran into a little bit of frustration as he tried to communicate with the kids. Why don't you share about that, Tom?
Yeah, so first of all, I'd say that I absolutely love my time. I love the country, I love the culture, the people, the cause that we were helping with was incredible, and I really felt like we were able to come alongside and support. And that was really the reason we went. It wasn't about us as a team. And so secondary was our team experience, but I'm happy to say I would echo what Rhonda and Kurt said, that I love this team. I loved hanging out with them and doing the work that we did. It was fantastic for me, and I felt like all together there was just this cool spirit amongst the team. They were fun, of course, which we've heard about, focused, supportive, worked hard, full of grace, and it was really a privilege to be a part of this team. So there's several of us from camp, and so with that background, we try to put on these camps for the kids every afternoon. And we've worked with a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds at Camp Tecumseh, but we've never really worked with a group that doesn't speak any of your own language. And so that was a new challenge. And it took some getting used to. And some of the things I noticed were, one was that some things are universal, right? You get a soccer ball out, which is my game. I love playing that. And I didn't have to figure out how to communicate with the kids on a soccer field. It was a joy to play with the teenagers there who understood the game and run me ragged. But there was this universal language that you didn't have to be able to speak Spanish or English to communicate. I think another example is a jump rope. We got a giant jump rope out, and kids just know what to do, right? Communication wasn't hard in that situation. It was when we got to do things like, okay, we're going to explain how baseball works to a group of people who don't know how to play baseball. And so we had to rely on these translators, which took some getting used to in itself. Because one, you can't just spew out, you know, these long instructions on how to play the game. You have to stop every sentence so that they can repeat. And then, so that took twice as long as it usually does. And then you have terms that are not translatable a lot of times or not understood in that language. So we had to learn pretty quick on how to adapt and change our instructions. And for the most part, it was fine. And what I'm about to share doesn't take away from the fact that I think the work we were doing is extremely important and we had a ton of impact. And if it stayed the way it was, it's great. But as I consider about going further, my following examples, I think, apply. And that was, the group situation was hard, but it was, I noticed it the most when I was one-on-one with a kid. And so, at the church service on Sunday, I had two kids just sitting on my lap, and they're like around my neck and playing with my beard and poking me in the eye and stuff, which was fine. And I felt this connection with them. Some of it was painful, but I felt this strong connection. But then one of them asked me a question, and I don't have a translator sitting next to me. We're in the middle of a church service, and I see these beautiful dark eyes looking back at me, looking for an answer, and I can't answer that question. And in that moment, it was such a disappointment for me because I missed out on that moment to connect with this kid. And I had several moments like that where, you know, teach them how to make a survival bracelet or stuff like that. And they ask you a question and you can't say anything because I didn't know what they were saying. And that was the biggest disappointment for me, was that I couldn't connect one-on-one the way I can here because we speak the same language. And so the funniest example of that was when I was teaching them to play baseball. And we got to the end of the week where they understood the rules. And I was getting excited because, you know, they're getting it. Someone's on third base. They're running home. They're going to get a point. And I thought the word, and I apologize for using this word if anyone's a Spanish speaker out there, I thought the word was punta. Oh, yeah, we got some reactions in the crowd there. So I didn't keep that in my head either. I'm thinking, okay, it's masculine or feminine. It's one letter difference. Well, there's a big difference between the two. So how you actually say point is punto. And I said, yeah, una punta, and I'm yelling this thing to a group of kids, and it's feminine, all right, but it's not in the way that I was thinking about. And the translator runs over and says, Tom, you can't say that. I'm like, why not? And I'll tell you later. Then the ground swallowed me up, and I came back to America. No, it's not. So it was funny, and we, you know, I fessed up because we all do that, I'm sure. Well, hopefully. But really, it was another moment where I felt like I wanted to celebrate with these kids, and I messed it up, you know. And maybe most of them didn't hear, but that was the hardest part for me, was not being able to speak the language. Again, I'm not taking away from the impact that we had, but it made me think, how do we go further as a community? This is not a one-off mission trip. And it's awesome that we're committed to this community, but we're going to have this problem ongoing unless we do something about it. It's not fair for us to expect them to speak English. We're going there. We need to speak Spanish. And so it made me think about every night someone would say, man, I got to learn Spanish. Man, I got to learn Spanish. Right? And we're all sitting there saying the same thing. And it's like, well, let's do something about it. So this team is kind of committed to trying to help make that happen in this community. So that when we go back to Ecuador, yes, we've got Spanish speakers, but it also makes me think about our own community where between 15 to 20% of the Tippecanoe County is Spanish speaking. And how much of a difference would it make if they had friendly faces that spoke the same language? Yeah. So look in the future, because we are going to try and create an opportunity for us as a community to learn Spanish. Yeah.
Yeah, it's so exciting to have this really concrete solution to respond to this frustration. And several on the team have already begun this competition on an app on our phones called Duolingo. There's been a little bit of trash talking this week as we have struggled for our places on the leaderboard, but it's been really good motivation to keep going further with this. I'm surprised at how late some of you guys stay up anyway. Anyway, if you're interested in jumping in on this, chat with Tom afterwards. We'd love to have you join us, whether you've been to Ecuador or never. It's so amazing how a struggle can be a catalyst for pulling us further out. And I think that we would all have to admit that there were struggles for all of us along the way, which is bound to happen when you're working with that many kids. But not all of the struggles that we experienced were outward. Some of them were inward, within ourselves. Fizz was on the team that did the teaching of the dance. They taught a cultural dance, which is what we had to call it so it wouldn't be offensive, but it was actually just Cotton Eye Joe. Teaching dance is not something that's new for Fizz, but she did get to experience God in a new way through this time. Fizz, would you share with us about that?
Yeah, good morning. So last year when I went to Ecuador, being in Ecuador, I was just astonished by the ways that God was showing me that he'd been preparing me for the trip since the time I was in first grade. And that whole road to getting to Ecuador was littered very much with remnants of my pride, as the Holy Spirit so graciously humiliated me. Yay! While I'd love to say that by the time I arrived this time, all my pride and selfishness was gone, that would be a lie. So something I was thinking about throughout the week, knowing that I was going to be helping with this dance clinic, was all the stuff that God had taught me last year. John Bloom, who's a content contributor for DesiringGod.org, wrote in one of his articles that humility is recognizing what is really real, and that keeps us from puffing ourselves up, but also prevents us from complete self-degradation as well. So during this last trip, the Lord just invited me to keep going further with him as he exposed even more of my disgusting pride, but also showed me so much of his glory through his creativity in the people around us, whether they were Ecuadorian or from Riverside or part of the Merge team. So as I said, dance clinic was one of the places where God was showing me more of himself and more of my brokenness. I spent 16 years in dance classes. I started assisting with teaching dance classes when I was in fourth grade and had my own by the time I graduated high school, and I taught some through college as well. I was pretty good at dancing, and so that was cool, but the unfortunate part was that it led to making it an idol that I was not aware of until about 2 years ago when God humiliated me, and it was really hard to process just how much I had put dance as a defining part of my identity. So after that humiliation in 2016, I was I don't really want to teach anymore, and I don't want to be in front of people. And so being asked to help teach this dance clinic, I just wanted to say no. But thankfully, being part of a team means you get to collaborate with people and you get to see their strengths come out. So Brandy and Isabella and Katrina, Lori and Kayla were all part of that team. And y'all, they're so talented. And getting to watch them teach and lead this group of, there are multiple groups with differing numbers, but getting to see them in their element and performing but also teaching was just so cool and, again, humbling for me to see. I got to not only observe that, but I also did get to teach a little bit, which was really cool because I know that that's a gift that God has given me. I don't know, just serving along so many talented people has been so great, and recognizing just God's creativity and his creation and in the kingdom of God.
Thanks, Fizz. She shared this with me on Thursday evening as we were chatting, and I just love to see how God meets us wherever we are, whether we're in Ecuador or in the U.S., and lovingly points out places in our heart that are hindering our relationship with him, and then draws us further up. even through Cotton Eye Joe. So after the fun of the clinics with the two different age groups, we would all come back together for a closing. We'd have a silly song with a chapel skit similar to the one that you saw. And with all of the different things that we did with the kids, the chapel was where we had their undivided, fully engaged attention. They were completely captivated, and it was so powerful to see that the thing that drew them was the message of God. A few evenings after saying goodbye to the Compassion Kids, we headed over to Casa Hogar, which is translated to house home. It's a group home for kids who have been removed from their homes in really rough situations. It was a sweet but very sobering experience. They craved our love and attention, and as we relished in the hugs and cuddles from them, our hearts were tinged with grief for the broken places they had come from. But we found great encouragement in the people who lived there with them day in and day out, living life with those sweet, precious children. Mike was particularly impacted by these individuals. I'll let him share with you about it.
Hi, friends. Good morning. I need to be honest with you guys right out of the gate. I was a little conflicted about going on a mission trip. I think a lot of us have heard a lot of, you know, stories about groups that have gone and done more harm than good. If you haven't read When Helping Hurts, I'd recommend it. But I just had this vision of us kind of swooping down like Santa Claus and dropping a bunch of money and resources on this developing country and then whisking away into the night, thinking that we just saved the world, right? And this thought was kind of in the back of my head, you know, the whole time. Is this really what God's work looks like? And is this what I'm doing? Fortunately for me, I had the pleasure of being behind the camera for a lot of the trip. And when you're behind the camera, you get kind of a first row seat to all of the little interactions that are happening. And the thing that surprised me most were two men kept coming out more and more. One was Rolando, who was the executive director of Casa Hogar, which is the kind of the home for troubled youth that was working there. And the other was Pastor Jose, who was the pastor of the church that hosted the Compassion site where we were at. And these men were just unbelievable. They're fiercely committed to their community of Kangawa, and they show up every day, every single day, sometimes every night, especially when it gets hard, right? They're always there. And you'd see them, and they'd be interacting with the kids, and they knew all these people by name, and it was just amazing. And what was really cool about them, and what I really like about them, is I think they imagine their community and what it could be. And rather than complaining about, oh, well, this will never happen, they work every day to make it a reality. And the community responds. So one day we got finished with our camp project, and we were getting ready to go up to this lookout that overlooked the whole city of Kayembe, and it's just beautiful. And we're super excited because we're photo nerds and we can't wait. So one pickup travels off, and there's 14 people in the back of a pickup truck, and we figure that's probably enough. We'll wait for the next one. So we wait for the next one, and poor Rolando and Pastor Jose are essentially our taxis. And we're waiting for Rolando, and we're just being obnoxious, and we're screaming his name, and we're so excited and all of this kind of stuff. And Elizabeth and Richard, who are our trip facilitators, come out, and they're like, hey, I want to let you guys know Rolando's currently in a meeting with a mother who's about to lose her baby. It's going to be a few minutes. And it was like, oh, here we are being really excited about going up to this lookout, and we want this guy to be our taxi. And here's this amazing man doing work in his community, and his community is going, yes, we need your work. We're here for you, which is amazing. So God was working in Ecuador, and he's working through these two men, right? And it was so convicting to be able to come beside them and watch them work and be inspired by their example to do more here, right? I think sometimes we think that developing countries are the ones that need Jesus more than us because they don't have as much financial resources as we do, but that's just not true. Every community needs Jesus, even the wealthy ones, even the Christian ones. And I think when we get to watch people like Rolando and Pastor Jose do work in their communities, it makes me want to do more, right? Mm. It's easy to complain about the world on Facebook or over coffee. It's easy to complain about politics or our community, our neighbors, our schools. It's really hard to show up and get to work. And that's what these two men did. And that's what they taught me. It's my job to show up. It's my job to plant myself in a community and get to work and dig in. And guess what? It's your job too.
Mm-hmm. So true. We're all planted somewhere, and we're all called to show up for someone somewhere. It was amazing to witness this in Kayambe, but we also got to experience it in Kangawa when we went there over the weekend. As we arrived to this church that we see every year, it felt like home. It felt like family. And the first thing that we did was jump straight in with what they call a minga, and it was similar to a barn raising, where a community jumps in and does a ton of work all at once. We didn't raise a barn, but we did lay a sidewalk. And it looked like a sidewalk was supposed to, so I think it was a success. Then after that, we thought we were going to do more construction, but then they let us know that instead we were going to go door-to-door with tracts in Spanish and do some door-to-door evangelism, which freaked everybody out. And then we were going to invite them to a program that we were going to put on Saturday night that we didn't know about until they said it out loud in front of us. So we did that, and we invited all these people and thought this is probably not going to be effective. But guess what? They showed up. There were like 100 people there, and it was amazing. And then at the end of this program that we put on that we didn't know that we were going to put on, the pastor said, we want to invite you all to come to service tomorrow morning. And I'm thinking, sure, everybody's going to show up for s'mores and a program, but they're not going to get up tomorrow morning and come to church. But they did. The next morning, we got to participate in a worship service with our brothers and sisters in Kangawa, and it was amazing because people who had just come to the church for the first time the night before, they came. And it was such a huge blessing that there were so many amazing people that we interacted with in our time in Ecuador. And they were all using the gifts that God wired in them to serve. They were all in a place of motion because they all recognize that following Jesus is not a stagnant life of checking boxes. It's a dynamic life of movement. It's not about doing things just because you're supposed to. It's about doing things because God beckons you to, because it moves you closer to the righteous life that he calls you to, and closer to experiencing just how wide and deep and high and great is his love for you. A passage that we meditated on as we considered how God might be calling us to go keep going further was Philippians 3. I'm going to read a few of these verses to you, starting in verse 3. Follow me, people in the back. We like to throw them for a loop. Starting in verse 3, it says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." And then he goes on to say all the reasons why he should be able to boast, but chooses not to, and recognizes that all of that is nothing in comparison to serving God. And jump to verse 10, it says, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." This is such a rich passage. And if we were in Ecuador, we would take another hour and do a full sermon on it. But since we are in the land of rigidity and schedules, I'm going to leave you with three things that we learned from this passage in conjunction with our time there. Serve by his Spirit. Serve humbly and keep going further. The Sunday service in Kangawa was special beyond the fact that so many people showed up from the night before. It was special because the building project that we've been working on for so many years with them, it was completed. They had a room for the pastor and his family, a room for the caretaker and his family, an office, some classrooms, a nursery. It was done. And it just so happens to be that the day that we were there was the day that they were dedicating this building to the service of the Lord. There were several different speakers throughout that worship service in the morning, and the theme that the Spirit wove throughout all of them was that the completion of this building is not the end. It's the beginning. The beginning of a new work that God can do through that facility. And as they were exhorted to keep going further, we were all left considering how we might keep going further. Because the completion of our trip is not the end. It's the beginning. The beginning of a new work that God can do through these vessels. And this message is not just for the church in Kangawa. It's not just for the Riverside team. It's for every individual who walks with Jesus. God uses every circumstance to draw us further up, in, and out. Seguir adelante. This week, as I was talking through who was going to be sharing, Olivia, who watched our kids while we were away, jokingly said, I can share about how God drew me through this time. So right now, I'm just kidding, Olivia. I'm not sure if you guys heard, but a couple of days after we left, my son Ollie fell in the gym and got a concussion. And later that night, Sophie got the stomach bug. And Olivia is a sympathy vomiter, so it wasn't a really great situation. And pretty much all of the plans that I had carefully laid out to make the week easy for Olivia fell through. She had quite the week. But let me read to you a text that she sent in the midst of dealing with a lot more than she bargained for. Thanks to you all for the prayers. Realizing last night how covered we've been in God's grace the past couple days. I didn't have any stress at all regarding the things, but was able to stay 100% calm and deal with each thing as it came up. Which, considering the size of what came up, it shows God so much hovering over the situations. He is so good. So good indeed. And in the midst of vomiting and head injuries and failed plans, Olivia saw God's goodness, and she was pulled further up in her relationship with Him. God uses every circumstance to pull us further up, in, and out. What circumstance do you find yourself in right now? I wonder how God might be using your circumstances to pull you further up, in, and out. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity that several of us had to go to Ecuador. Thank you for the way that you used that experience to draw us, to pull us further up, in, and out. God, thank you that regardless of where we are and what we're doing, you use our circumstances to draw us. And I pray, God, that as we leave today, we would be attentive to you, to your spirit, that we would listen to how you're trying to draw us through our experiences. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.